Good evening. It's a pleasure to be with you again this evening. This morning we started talking about the kingdom of heaven, and that's our theme throughout our series of lessons this week, and we can go anywhere we want with that because everything involves the kingdom of heaven. We talked about the kingdom of heaven being the rule of God in our hearts. Everything that we preach, everything that we teach, everything that's important to us as Christians is first and foremost from the Word of God, which must find a place in our hearts. The New Covenant is a law that God writes upon our hearts, and we have to have the right heart in order to receive that law. And when we do, then we humble ourselves before the Lord and we submit to Him and we allow God to rule in our lives. And that's what it means to be a Christian. A Christian is simply someone who has made Jesus Christ their Lord by being willing to submit to Him in everything that He said and does. And when we do that, then God empowers us and strengthens us through His Word to bear fruit. And the fruit that we bear is not glory to us, it's glory to God. He's the one who is working in us both to work and to will for His good pleasure. But first, we have to submit ourselves to Jesus Christ. We have to submit ourselves to God's Word. We have to have the kind of heart that wants to do so. And when we fail, that's the reason why we fail, is we have served ourselves instead of the Lord. We have not submitted to His will. We have done our will. And I like to think of Christianity in those terms because that allows me to then understand what I need to do. I need to repent. I need to turn back to God. I need to submit myself to God, and I can trust Him for my forgiveness because He's promised me that forgiveness through Jesus. And then I can get up off my knees and I can go back to work and I can continue to try to submit myself to His will. And that's life. That's the way we live as Christians. And we go to our grave knowing that we're imperfect and knowing that we have sinned, but that we can be forgiven and that we have been forgiven because we trust God and we're seeking to obey Him and seeking to submit to His will. That's the kingdom of heaven, and that's what Jesus came preaching. And Philip, when he went down into Samaria, it says he was preaching the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ. He was talking about the authority of Jesus Christ. And he was talking about the rule of God in people's lives, and they were called to repent and turn to God and submit to God. And that's really what it means to be a Christian. So I want to continue with that theme tonight and look at the subject of truth with you. Look with me over in Matthew, the 18th chapter. We'll kind of call this lesson, we call it a number of things, but I'm thinking in terms of the kingdom of heaven and truth tonight. And I have a name for this lesson that's different from that, but I think you'll understand why when we get into it. But look with me over in John, actually. John, the 18th chapter, the Gospel of John. And look in verse, let me find it here. Look in verse 36. Jesus is before Pilate, and Pilate is asking him if it's true that he's a king. That's the accusation. He says he's a king. Well, Pilate wants to know, are you a king? And Jesus answered and said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. Pilate therefore said to him, are you a king then? And Jesus answered, you say rightly that I am a king. And now listen to this. For this cause was I born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. That's a pretty strong statement. I came to bear witness to the truth. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, is a kingdom that has truth as its foundation. And what's really important for us to understand in our culture and society that we live in today is that that idea is completely attacked by our culture around us. I've entitled this lesson this evening, Cultural Christianity. Let me put it up on the board for you to see here. What we see in our culture around us is an attack on the concept of Christianity as a religion based on truth. And I'll explain that as we go forward here. I'd like you to turn to your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. I want you to read what Paul has to say to the Colossians and what he's concerned about, and try to get the sense of Paul's heart from this passage of Scripture. Paul says, for I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ." You see, what Paul's saying is he wants everybody to come to understand the truth about God, about Jesus Christ. In verse 3 he says, "In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." And that, of course, comes through God's Word. "Now this I say," Paul says, "lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words." That's what he was concerned about. "For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and your steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving." And you can see his emphasis is on the truth of the Word of God. And so he says, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power." Paul's concerned that they be deceived by persuasive words, by the traditions of men, by empty persuasion. And that's what I'm convinced is going on all around us. That's the devil's approach to try to defeat the Church of Jesus Christ. He wants to produce error. He wants to espouse error. And one of his greatest attacks in our culture of today is the attack on truth itself. Christianity is first and foremost a religion that is authoritative, that's based on absolute truth as revealed through Jesus Christ and recorded in the Bible. When Jesus gave the Great Commission, he said, "Go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." It's a religion based on authority. It's a religion based on absolute truth. And yet the world around us has twisted and distorted Christianity today. People who think of themselves as Christians, people who call themselves Christians, have adopted a mindset or a wisdom or a philosophy. Remember, Paul talked about the empty philosophies of men that I would call postmodernism. Not I, but the intellectuals will call it postmodernism. And I don't know if you're familiar with that term or not, but it's a term that carries the idea of no absolute truth. That's its root foundation. And so Christianity is in the view of the people in our culture around us. And I'll tell you why this is important in just a second. You probably already know why it's important on a number of levels. But the people around us think of Christianity as an ever-changing religion based on relative truth and feelings and experiences. Be flexible, avoid dogmatic views. That's the culture all around us. And it's not just what you might call the pagan culture. It is a Christian culture all around us. There are people who profess to be Christians all throughout the country and the world who have this kind of a mindset about what Christianity is. It's based on relative truth. It's based on feelings, experiences. You have to be flexible. Avoid dogmatic views. Now, the reason why that's so important is twofold. Number one, we can be captured by that philosophy ourselves. And number two, we got to realize that that's the philosophy that really is dominating the people around us. So how are we going to reach them? How are we going to help them? We have to understand where they're coming from. We have to understand their influences. We have to understand how they've been taught to think. And there's a lot of barriers there that we have to overcome before we can expect someone to simply accept it just because the Bible says it. People used to have that mindset. If the Bible says it, you know, I believe it. And, you know, that settles it. God settles it. Well, people don't have that mindset anymore. Let me show you some examples of what the postmodern view stands for. Here's some definitions of postmodern quote-unquote truth. Truth is relative, not fixed or absolute. That is the predominant philosophy of our culture. In just about everything except maybe science. Science is the god of today, and then they find out that they're wrong and they change that too. But truth is relative. One can never know something without question, people say. You can't say you know something to be true, because that's truth for you. It might not be truth for someone else. They say the truth is constructed, not discovered. In other words, there's not a body of truth that we can discover. Truth is constructed. We put it together by our experiences, by our feelings, by our observations. We construct our own truths that work for us. So that truth may work for you, but this truth works for me. So don't you be dogmatic and don't tell me I can't have my truth. And let's agree that we'll accept one another in spite of the fact that we have different truths. That's the culture around us. So what is true for one may not be true for others. That's what people say. That's what they think. That's what's being taught. That's what's being taught in our public school system. That's what's being taught in the media. That's what's being taught in the government. All around us, this philosophy is dominant. And therefore, one truth is as valid as another. What do people not want to hear? That's wrong. Who gets to say what's wrong? Is what they would say. Who do you think you are to say what's wrong? What's wrong for you may be right for me. And that's the mindset. So truth can then be revised without contradiction. Well, I've had other experiences and I've read some more books and now my truth is different than it used to be, and that's okay. Truth can be revised. And so ultimately in our culture, spin is everything. How you market it, how you spin it, people will buy into it for a time if you spin it real good, and then later on they'll create a different truth for themselves and they'll move out of that truth and into another. That's postmodernism. Now, if you knew anything about modernism, at least modernism was wrong too, but at least modernism was rational and agreed that there was truth to be discovered. But modernism elevated man's thinking above God. That was the problem with modernism. But postmodernism, that's way out there on the extreme of no absolute truth. And that's what we're dealing with. You wonder why you're having difficulty sometimes reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. A lot of times, it's because they have this whole mindset and they're not seeking truth. They're not seeking it. Oh, I'm happy that you have a strong faith in what you believe. That's fine for you. I believe what I believe. And this body of truth that Jesus said he came to bear witness to, that he was born for, that he revealed, they don't even believe that exists. So we've got to come to people from a different standpoint in our day and time and try to establish with them, first of all, by exposing this doctrine of postmodernism, helping them to see where this comes from. Let me give you some examples of what's going on in modern religion in the name of Christianity. Today, you see it all around you, especially with the internet. If you're on the internet, you can go anywhere on any religious website and you'll witness a lot of these things that I'm describing here in these bullet points. Modern day quote-unquote Christianity is characterized by exalting love and so-called unity above doctrine. You know, we're seeing that among brethren in a huge way these days because brethren have adopted this postmodern mindset as well to some degree and extent. And so they're moving away from absolute truth and they're saying, well, that old paradigm doesn't work for us anymore. And don't tell us we're wrong. Let's have unity. You're not loving if you tell us you're wrong. We're wrong. And that's the mindset. So a judge not philosophy, a repudiation of separation, replacement of it with dialogue. Let's accept one another and let's talk about it. But we're not going to change and you can't force us to. But you have to accept us. Because our truth is just as valid as your truth. Now, you're hearing me talk about this, but I want to tell you, this is real. This is real with your neighbor. This is real with your friend, with your family. This is what you're hearing from people. If you're not hearing it, then you're not preaching. You know, you're not trying to teach. You're not out there trying to influence people with the gospel. You'll hear this coming back from people all the time. In fact, you'll hear it from visitors in the assembly sometimes, if they don't like what's been preached. If you've called somebody wrong, or you've named some names, or exposed some error, you'll hear that from brethren. You know, you ought not to You ought not to call people out. You ought not to name names. You ought not to expose error. You ought not to be against everything all the time. You know, you'll hear that mindset. And certainly there's a balance that we have to maintain of speaking the truth in love, but I'm trying to expose this mindset that we have to deal with if we're going to help people. And if we're going to stay safe, like Paul would have us to stay safe from these persuasive words and from these empty philosophies, from the deceitful traditions of men. There's a demand for positivism in so-called Christianity by a repudiation of the more negative aspects of biblical Christianity. For example, sin. Let's not talk about sin. Let's not expose sin. Let's not talk about hell. And if you do your research on this, you'll see that that is the predominant mindset among those who profess to be Christians in our modern culture. And so there's a softness, there's a desire for less strictness, and any kind of rules are immediately labeled legalism. Because that's a great word. You can throw that word out there and you can shut somebody down with it in a heartbeat. Just call them a legalist. There's nothing worse than a legalist in our modern day culture. And anybody who holds to the truth and says something is right and something is wrong is a legalist or a fundamentalist or a Pharisee. That those words thrown out all the time as well. And again, I'm generalizing here, and I hope you'll be patient with me as I do that and not accuse me too much of being harsh. I'm not trying to be harsh or unkind. I'm just trying to get some concepts out there for us to think about and realize this is the predominant culture. And we've got to be able to reach people from this standpoint and recognize where they're coming from. And so in modern-day Christianity or cultural Christianity, we have this desire for intellectual respectability. The scholars, the theologians, the seminaries, and pride of scholarship. Well, so-and-so, and we fall prey to that as well. With these journals that we have in the Brotherhood, we got the big-name preachers and so on, and if they said it, then, you know, hey, they can't be wrong. You know, we put stock in men rather than in the Word of God. So we can be guilty of the same things as I'm describing here, and that's really what half of my point is. Let's be careful that we don't fall prey to this ourselves, and second of all, let's learn how to reach others who are coming from this standpoint. You know, an attitude of anti-fundamentalism, that's another word that they will throw out there, and if you're a fundamentalist, then you're just off. You're right-wing fundamentalist. That's the worst thing you can be in our culture around us. Why? Because we're saying things are wrong. Abortion is wrong. Adultery is wrong. Homosexuality is wrong. Same-sex marriage is wrong. Oh, you right-wing fundamentalists, you bigot, you know, you legalist. So that's what we're dealing with in our culture. And it's not just out there, you know, it's right here. And it's in my life, it's my friends, it's my neighbors, it's your neighbors. And how are we going to help them? How are we going to reach them with the gospel? I'll tell you what I think about that. I think you preach the kingdom of God. You preach the rule of God in people's hearts. You do just like Paul did. You do just like Peter did and just like Philip did when he went down to Samaria. You preach the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, and you call people to submit to the authority of Jesus Christ. There's nothing else you can do. That's the answer. Instead of doing that, though, people are moving off into softness and feel good and do better type of preaching, thinking that they're helping people. They're not helping people with that. You help people by calling them to submit to God, and then God blesses them and God works in their lives and God helps them. God helps them. When they submit to God and they submit to His Word, and that's based on repentance. That's based on authority. You submit to God, and God will help you. Instead, the preaching is how to have a better life. How to have a better life is you humble yourself before God and you submit to Him and you do His will. And He blesses you and He works in your life. Like we talked about this morning when we were talking about the fruit of the Spirit that God bears in us. He doesn't bear that automatically. It's nothing miraculous. He works in us as we submit to Him. And He creates those characteristics in us through His Word. And then we see in our religious society exalting social and political activity to the same level as the Great Commission. That's That started in the late 1800s with what has come to be known as the social gospel. A lot of times we think of the social gospel as recreation and entertainment, and it surely is, but it started way back in the 1800s with benevolence. Let's make this world a better place. Let's help the poor. And churches institutionalized their work and became focused on this world and making this world a better place, instead of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and calling people out of the world and calling people to submission to the kingdom of God. And that message now, it's a social message. All the churches all around us that profess Christianity are very highly focused on social, recreational, benevolence, and so on, programs of this world, and using tons and tons of money and funds to provide this world type activities, instead of preaching the gospel that calls people out of sin and to the Lord and saves their souls. So that's what postmodernism is doing, and that's the characteristics of cultural Christianity. One more, a weariness, and this kind of sums it all up. And this is, I see this sometimes in brethren, a weariness with spiritual warfare. We're in a battle, and that battle is based upon truth. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses as they take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 through 6. Those are our weapons. Instead, we get tired of that warfare, and we give in to the culture around us, and we become impatient with demands for righteousness, with exposure of sin, with you know what happens sometimes in churches is brethren will be impatient with discipline. They won't stand with the elders. They won't stand with the brethren in the matters of discipline that need to be done in order to save souls, in order to keep the church pure, in order to bring people to repentance. You know how hard a job that is as an eldership? Nobody likes to do that job, but that job is commanded in the Scriptures, and we better stand with our elders, and we better stand with our brethren and help them and support them. They're not perfect men, and they're bound to make mistakes, but they're trying to do the right thing in exposing error and sin, even amongst us. And we've got to be not wearying ourselves of this spiritual warfare for truth. I've seen it time and time again. I'm going to see more and more of it as I age. This is our culture all around us. And we've got to be prepared for it. Now, I just have a few specific points to go along with our lesson tonight. And again, keep in mind, I'm not trying to bash anybody. I'm just trying to strengthen our hearts with the Word of God, so that we will know that this is a serious battle, that the devil is having his way, and that we are a few who are able to stand strong through the Word of God if we'll have a commitment and a conviction in our hearts to the truth of God. So just a few examples of the difference between biblical Christianity and cultural Christianity. How should we view the Bible? It's the unchanging, absolute Word of God, inspired and guarded by God, not to be added to or taken away from. You know these Scriptures, 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, where Paul talks about all Scripture being given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That passage says that it is adequate. The Word of God is sufficient. We don't need the teachings and commandments of men. We don't need to add to it. We can't add to it or take away from it. Instead, we are to contend for it, as Jude 1, verse 3 says, contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. In contrast, the religious world around us really kind of sees the Word of God as guidelines. So when you try to talk to people about authority in the Word of God, it's a concept that they don't understand. I mean, they might pay lip service to it, but they don't really understand the need for authority in the Word of God. The Word of God is good. It helps us. It's guidelines. It's allegories. It's myths. It's stories useful for good living. But one interpretation is as good as another. That's just your interpretation.
How many times have you heard that?
That's just your interpretation. I had a little argument, not argument, a little discussion with somebody I play a sport with on occasion, and he was just downplaying the whole idea of knowing anything. It was so completely postmodern. You can't know that.
Well, I said, it says it right there in the Bible.
Yes, but you can't know it, because there's many different interpretations that could be given to that. So you can't know that your interpretation is right. And that's the postmodern mindset. Well, brethren, I know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God because the Bible says so. I know that baptism is for the remission of sins because the Bible says so. I know that the church is the body of Christ and there's only one church because the Bible says so. I know these things. I know that worship to God is acceptable to Him on the basis of Jesus' authority as revealed through the apostles. I know those things. And no one can tell me I don't. But the mindset of people is that you can't know them. So one interpretation is as good as another. So let's just accept everybody and stop all the fussing and stop calling people wrong. And the devil is having his way with this kind of a mindset. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. I do invite you to turn in your Bibles to these passages. I really just want to focus in on verse 15, where Paul told Timothy, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth," or in the New American Standard Version says, "handling accurately the word of truth." Well, there you go. The word of truth can be handled accurately, and if you don't handle it accurately, you ought to be ashamed, and you're not approved of God. Peter said the same thing. He said, yes, there are some things that are difficult in Paul's letters to understand, 2 Peter 3, but he said that the people who are unstable distort the truth. They distort the truth as well as the rest of the scriptures, he says, and we ought to know better, he says. You, therefore, knowing these things, grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's another subject. How should we view sin? Well, you know the answer to this. Again, these are fundamental concepts from God's Word. Sin is a violation of God's will. It's hated by a holy God. It causes spiritual death and will cause us to lose our soul. Not pleasant things to think about. So let's just not talk about them. Let's not think about them. Let's not worry about them. I'm afraid that infects us to some degree as well. We'll talk more about that as the week goes on. But sin, Jesus died for sin. Sin is an important thing. If you have sin in your life, you can be forgiven. But only if you admit it. Only if you repent and confess it. So is sin important? Yeah, the violation of God's will, He will separate us from Him. That's what Paul said in Ephesians 2. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. Romans 6 and verse 23, the wages of sin is death. Romans 6 verses 1 and 2, shall we continue in sin that grace might abound? God forbid. The whole Bible emphasis is on putting away sin. So how can then we be influenced by the concept that sin, and I'll tell you what, this is predominant. And sometimes I hear this even from brethren to the extent that they'll say, well, Lord, we sin all the time. Well, you need to stop that. You know, we'll hear that from brethren. Lord, you know, we have so many sins. Well, I know what they're trying to say. So I'm not trying to be, they're trying to say we're sinners. I understand that. But let's be serious about sin. If we're sinning all the time, there's something seriously wrong with us. We're not putting away sin. We're not overcoming sin. We're presenting the instruments of our body, the members of our body, as instruments of unrighteousness. We can't keep doing that. And what the problem is, as it gets back to this morning's lesson, is it's a problem of the heart. We're not submitting. You know, we're not submitting to the will of God. And then to downplay that, and to say, well, that's just a normal part of life. Let's just accept that. You know, don't call it sin. You might risk offending somebody.
So let's reinterpret some things. Let's soften them up a little bit. Let's not really call them what they are.
That's what we're dealing with. And I know this is a negative lesson.
But it's important for us to accept the fact that this is the battle we're in. We've got to come to grips with this in our own heart. Are you in sin? Do you sin? Are there things in your life that you are not willing to submit to the Lord in? That's serious business, because it's going to separate you from God. Now, the world around you will tell you, you know, preacher, quit being so hard on them, you know. Quit making people feel bad. Well, I need to feel bad. I'm glad when I get to feel bad, because I know I'm feeling bad for the right reasons. That I'm not submitting myself to the Lord, and I need to repent and turn back to Him. And then I can feel good. I can feel good when I submit, because that's what the Word of God teaches me to do.
And then you think about how sin is categorized differently and renamed. You know, homosexuality is an alternative lifestyle, and drunkenness is a disease. And I know that people have their justifications for these kinds of descriptions and terms, but that's not for Christians to accept and teach. What we teach, what the Bible teaches, is that, yes, sin can capture you. Yes, sin can be difficult to put away. Yes, you need God's help. And so let's submit to God, receive His Word, and get help from God's Word to overcome that sin. Paul said that we put to death the deeds of the body through the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God works through the Word of God. Let's teach that, instead of condoning and accepting all of these sins and renaming them and stereotyping them as something that is not evil or wicked. Here's another subject. How can we come to God? Well, this is a doctrinal area, and you know the truth on this. I hope if you don't, you need to know the truth on this, because you need to know how to have your sins forgiven. How do you receive the forgiveness of sins? Well, it's only through Jesus Christ. And forgiveness comes only when we choose to obey the gospel. And I put the term obey the gospel in there because that's a biblical term. We obey the gospel. It's found three times in the scriptures. Romans 10 and verse 16 says, they have not all obeyed the gospel. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul says the Lord is going to come and He's going to bring destruction upon those who do not know God or obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, how do you obey the gospel? You believe in Jesus as the Son of God. You repent of your sins. You confess Jesus as your Lord, and you're buried with Him in baptism for the remission of your sins. You're buried into that watery grave, and you come up out of that grave forgiven of all your sins. Baptism saves us. Baptism is for the forgiveness of sins. Baptism puts us into Christ, and it is obedience to the gospel of Christ. And if you preach any other gospel, Paul said, you're accursed. You're accursed. But what we're being influenced to do today is accept people who preach a different gospel. You will have people come here to this congregation at times, and they will call themselves Christians. And they will not have obeyed the true gospel of Jesus Christ, because they will have been taught error down through the years in the denominations that teach that baptism is not essential for salvation, that baptism is that which you do after you're already saved, and they never will have obeyed the true gospel of Jesus Christ. What are you going to do? Are you going to teach them the truth and ask them to submit to the kingship of Jesus Christ and obey the true gospel of Christ, or are you going to smooth everything out and pretend like it's not a problem? They've been taught a false gospel, and everyone who teaches a false gospel is cursed. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. If anyone teaches another gospel, let him be accursed. Baptism is part of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's for salvation. What are you going to do when someone comes to you and says, I'm a Christian, and you know they haven't obeyed the true gospel of Christ? Are you going to stand for the truth? Or are you going to smooth it all out and pretend like it doesn't matter? Those are questions that have to be addressed as we consider the religious world around us. Because the predominant mindset of the world around us is,
worry about it. A loving God will save all. And who are you to say that these people are wrong? And that's so pharisaical of you to demand obedience to baptism for the forgiveness of sins. What pharisaical legalistic action you're demanding? That's what the religious world will say all around you. And you're going to have to come to grips with that as a matter of truth, as a matter of the Lord's truth and submission to His authority. Not everyone who says, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. See how kingdom and doing the will of God are put together? The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, is submission to the rule of Jesus Christ. And we have no business accepting people into fellowship who have not submitted themselves to the rule of Jesus Christ. That would be an error of us to do so. Here's another subject. I just got two more. How should we view our outreach? Well, these are big questions. All these are really big questions, by the way. I don't mean to solve all of the problems or deal with all the scriptures associated with each of these questions, but I'm just trying to show you the different mindset from the Bible's teaching. The Bible's teaching is what? Repent. Call people to repentance. The Word of God goes forth saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Every aspect of preaching that you see recorded in the scriptures is to call people to repent and obey. Repent and obey. That's the gospel. That's the Bible. So you call people to repentance and obedience, and God gives them a new life. And the emphasis is on individual responsibility. You submitting yourself to God. God working through you. And in the religious culture of our day, here's what the emphasis is. Let's draw people through church programs, institutionalized church programs designed to meet their desires. Let's provide for people's social and physical needs, and let's draw them to the church that way. Now, if you don't agree with that, if you don't see that out in the religious world, then you're not looking very. That's the message. And people will come to church oftentimes. What programs do you have? You know, do you have youth programs? Do you have recreational programs? Do you have benevolent programs? Do you support orphans' homes? Do you have medical facilities that you provide? Do you have daycare for the children? And they'll come to church looking for that. They'll visit, you know, looking for those programs. Why? Because that's what all the churches are doing. So if we're going to come and join your church, then you need to have your programs. And that's what churches are doing. They're drawing people to church through unauthorized means that the Lord never established the church to provide in the first place. That's a whole different doctrinal subject, but nevertheless, that's what you see in the religious world around us. You look in John chapter 6 and verse 26 when Jesus fed the 5,000 and they came following Him from all over, and He rebuked them and said, "You seek Me because you ate the loaves and were filled." And then He preached a very hard sermon to them and told them what? "You got to eat my body, my flesh, and drink my blood." You know what He was saying? You've got to submit yourself completely to Me. You've got to consume Me. You've got to let Me be your food. And He was using that as a metaphor, but it drove them all away. It drove them all. They weren't interested in that. They wanted to be fed. And so He said to His disciples, "Will you go away also?" And what did Peter say to Him? He said, "No, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words. You have the words. You have the words of life." That's the gospel. You call people to repent and obey. And that's what the Lord wants us to do. And maybe we only get a few people who respond to that. But they're disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, not churchgoers. And that's a big difference. And then finally, what should we expect?
in response to this message, to this battle that we're in for truth, rejection, and persecution. And that's sad, but the Lord told us, He warned us, and He told His disciples, you're going to have to die daily, you're going to have to take up your cross and carry it, you're going to have to be faithful unto death, and that doesn't mean faithful until you die necessarily, it means faithful even to the point of getting killed. In the context there, it's talking about dying. And many Christians did. Many people lost their lives for the sake of Jesus Christ and for standing for His truth. And Paul, you know, he said in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10, he said, do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Isn't that interesting? If I sought to please men, the last thing I would do would be a bondservant of Jesus Christ. We're just not going to please men when we preach the true gospel. In fact, Jesus said that we're going to suffer persecution. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own, yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. You see that? Boils it down. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. You want to make a true disciple? Preach the word of God. Repent and obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Come out of error. Come out of sin. Turn away from it and submit yourself in the kingdom of God. And as a result of that kind of preaching, we will be rewarded by God eternally in heaven. But the world, no. Their idea in cultural Christianity is primarily to get along with and be at peace with the world. So we'll close with just a couple of scriptures. Look with me in Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6 and verse 22. Jesus said, blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. That's exciting to think about. Where are the prophets? They're the righteous, they're the souls of righteous men made perfect by the blood of Jesus Christ. They're in the innumerable company in heaven with the Lord. And so we'll have our reward with the prophets. But woe to you, woe to you who are rich, for you've received your consolation. Woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to false prophets. So do you feel better tonight? You feel better? I feel worse. I do, because I'm tired of fighting this battle. I hate this battle. But it's a battle I must fight if I'm going to be faithful to the Lord. I hate it because the devil seems to be winning so much. But the Lord is stronger than the devil. The Lord has already achieved victory over the devil. The devil is down. He's going down, and everybody who follows him is going down. And I've got to be strong, and I've got to endure. Like Paul said in Hebrews chapter 10, you've got to endure. You've got to persevere. We are not of those who shrink back to destruction. We are those who fight the good fight, like Paul said in 2 Timothy 4. And it is a fight of truth. The kingdom of God is based upon truth. And we fight for it. We contend for it. And if we're persecuted and if we suffer for it, then we take that for our Lord suffered more than we will ever have to suffer. And He was rewarded and sat down at the right hand of God. That every name should confess His name and every knee should bow before Him. And someday we will be with Him forever in eternity. That's the good news of the gospel.
Let that make us feel better. Let that strengthen us. And then let's keep fighting. And let's not grow weary in well-doing. Appreciate your good attention this evening. If you're here tonight and you're not yet a child of God, I hope you've heard enough tonight that your heart would be moved by the Word of God. Not by me, but by the Word of God. As you hear what God says and He calls upon you to submit to Him and obey Him, you know what to do. Believe in Jesus as the Son of God. Repent of your sins. That means you turn. You make a commitment to turn away from sin and change your life. And God will help you do that. But you've got to make that commitment first. And then you confess Jesus as your Lord, as the Son of God, and be buried with Him in baptism for the remission of your sins, because it is in baptism that you are baptized into Christ and are clothed with Christ and arise forgiven of all your sins to walk in newness of life. That's what God said. So we do it. We submit to it and we trust in His forgiveness. We invite you to come this evening if you're subject to God's call.